All right, please notice with me as we come to Matthew chapter 12. Our text to begin with this morning is going to be verse 18. Let us read from about verse 14 through about verse 21. I want to title the message this morning, Servants. Last week we had spoken on the subject of time, talent, and treasure dealing with stewardship. And we just want to go through some verses this morning that speak about our relationship with God and that we're servants. Notice as we begin reading in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Heavenly Father, we do come before thee again this morning, and we ask thy blessings and thy anointing upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. And Father, again this morning, help us as we consider the subject of servanthood. Lord, as we look at the Scripture, I pray by thy Spirit that you would speak to our hearts this morning, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. We have preached sermons over the years around this subject. We've got one titled Jesus Himself Being a Servant back in 2014. The Unprofitable Servant, we preached also in 2014. And I'm sure there's others. I think in the Upper Room Discourse we spent back in 2018, some time on this. Now notice, let's read verse 18. And I want you to notice what the Father says about the Son. He said here in verse 18, he said, Behold my servant. Now, here's where I want to start at. Jesus Christ is called here a servant. And this is a quotation from the Old Testament. But notice what he says here. And the reason I want to preach this morning is to show the importance of our service to the Lord. The Lord Jesus continuously reminded his disciples of their position and their duties. And that's what we'll do here this morning. A servant speaks of service. The word servant is a metaphor many times in the Scripture to describe the relationship between a Christian and their God. And when we think of servants, we have the ideal of duty, obedience, discipline, humility, things of that nature. But notice how he is described here in verse 18. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. We find that this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 42 and in verse 1, and actually the following verses as well. Jesus Christ is referred to in this passage as a servant. Also in Isaiah 49, verse 5 and 6, Isaiah 52, verses 13 through 15, he is referred to as the servant. And then in Isaiah 53, 11, he is referred to as the suffering servant. And what is interesting is that we find here that the title is given several times to Jesus in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, why would the Father refer to Christ as a servant? It shows his perfect service in fulfilling the will of God and the Father's pleasure and the work that he came to accomplish. As a matter of fact, when we read in the Old Testament, this is quoted from, it's referring to Messiah. It's a messianic text. It's referring to the prophecy showing the nature of the coming of Christ and the ministry and how that He would serve the Father as He came to this earth. Now, something we can learn about from this is that we are referred to as servants in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when we look at this word again, it shows our relationship to God the Father. There's many names that God gives to His followers. And so when we look at this, the words of God the Father given to the church in reference or concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we're reading in verse 18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen. In other words, He's called the elect, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon Him, and He shall show judgment to the Gentiles. There's a lot packed in this one verse. The text shows the tenderness of the heart, the patience of Christ, and it shows here a great love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father. Now, when we come back to this passage, let me take a few verses here and then we'll get into our outline. This morning, I want to consider a servant's heart. Second thing, a servant's duty. And number three, a servant's reward. And this is not the first time we've addressed some of these things. Matter of fact, I'm going to read a few verses that we read last week. But notice in verse 18 again, let's read this again. He said, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. We find here that Christ the Messiah, the Son of God, is the chosen of God, by whom all men would be saved through Him, through the gospel, through His death, burial, and resurrection. And the word judgment here, when He says in the latter part of the verse, and He shall show judgment to the Gentiles, the word judgment here simply means the truth or the body of doctrine that we find in the Scripture. So when He talks about showing judgment of the Gentiles, He's talking about a righteous judgment, the truth, the gospel, that the Gentiles would be able to be saved as well. But notice in verse 19, He says in verse 19, He shall not strive. In other words, He's not a rebel. He shall not strive nor cry. Neither shall any man hear His voice in the street. This is simply showing to us His humility. It's showing to us His meekness. It's showing to us that He was peaceful. He did not have the spirit of contention when He came, not seeking publicity or popularity. In other words, when Christ came, He would be as a lamb carried to the slaughter. In other words, it shows us His meekness and humility and peacefulness. Notice in verse 20, he says, And a bruised reed shall He not break, and a smoking flax shall He not quench, till He send forth judgment unto victory. We find here that this brings comfort and good tidings to the feeble, the weak, and the failing. Because He's talking about weak things here. Weak things are described in this verse. When He says here, a bruised reed shall He not break. In other words, we know that a reed is an emblem of feebleness and weakness representing people in general. And they're easy to break and snap in two. And He says here that a bruised reed shall He not break. In other words, again, this represents the weak things, and Christ did not come to crush, but He came to have compassion. He would not break and crush the bruised reed. And it says here also, and a smoking flax. This is like a wick. This was actually a plant or an herb. But it said, and a smoking flax shall He not quench till He send forth judgment unto victory. In other words, he would not put out the little flame, the ember that's still burning. In other words, he didn't come to destroy. He came to bless and to comfort and to save. And then in verse 21, it says here, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." In other words, the victory of the gospel going to the whole world through Jesus Christ. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. While we're here in this chapter, notice in Matthew chapter 20, and our first point this morning is the servant's heart, or a servant's heart. The scriptures show us very clearly the heart that a servant is to have. And keep in mind, we're servants of God. You and I are servants of God. Now, I made mention of this passage last week. I never had you to turn to it. But I made mention of it. I read a few verses from this chapter. But notice as we come here that we see in Matthew chapter 20, I'm actually going to read from verse 25 through verse 28. But in the context here, if you back up to verse 20, what we find here is that some of the disciples were seeking status among themselves, but not for others. In other words, they were seeking status. In other words, Zebedee's children, James and John, the mother came to Jesus. They came worshiping. And the mother asked the Lord Jesus, said, could her two sons sit with him in the kingdom, one on one side and one the other? And notice here's what the Lord Jesus said in verse 25. And I'm skipping a few passages, but what happened when Zebedee's children, as it's mentioned in verse 20, in other words, the mother is asking this and the two sons are wanting this, we find that it caused indignation with the other disciples. In other words, they were angry about this in verse 24. But here's the Lord's answer in verse 25 through 28. But Jesus called unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. We're going to keep reading verses dealing with this subject of servants. Now notice verse 28. He said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so the Lord is teaching his disciples. Christ is our example in 1 Peter 2 verse 21. And we find here that the Lord Jesus is saying, in this circumstance where there's someone wanting to elevate themselves and feel important, the Lord Jesus says, we're not going to operate as the world operates. We're not going to operate as the Gentiles exercise authority over one another. He's saying here in verse 28 that the Son of Man came to minister, not to be ministered to. Again, we've already established the fact that Jesus was the servant that was prophesied in the Old Testament. He is our example, and he's telling his disciples, he's saying, look, I came here to minister, not to be ministered to. And so this is very important, because Christ had a heart to serve. Even at 12 years of age, he went about doing his Father's business, as we read in the New Testament. And we find many times that the Father was well pleased with him, as we just read in Matthew 12. Turn with me to John chapter 13, very familiar passage. In John chapter 13, I want to begin reading in verse 12. John chapter 13, this is the upper room, the night before the cross. We've did the series on the upper room discourse, and we just camped out in these passages for a long time. Notice as I come here and read, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And I want to say this also. I do this nearly every time I turn to this passage. The words we have here in John 12 are a result of something that took place at the same time frame, but it's recorded in Luke 22, verse 24 through 27. As a matter of fact, in that passage, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but it kind of sets the stage for what we're going to read in the book of John. In Luke chapter 22, we find that there was strife among the disciples. Now, this is the night before the crucifixion. They had just partaken of the Passover. He instituted the Lord's Supper. And then it says there was strife among them as to who should be counted the greatest. Can you imagine this, the night before the crucifixion? That's human nature. We're the same way many times. And so the Lord gave them the same advice we read about in Matthew 20. And so here is the text now. Let me read from verse 12. And keep in mind, the Lord Jesus, this night, because of Luke 22 that we read, the Lord Jesus, during this time in the upper room, He loved them in verse 1. He loved them unto the end. And when supper had ended, when they had finished everything, what He did, He girded Himself as a servant, got up on His knees and washed the feet of the disciples. And it says in verse 12, so after He had washed their feet and had taken His garments and was set down again, He said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Now keep in mind the context. They've been arguing over who's going to be the greatest. And here He is as a servant washing their feet. He girded Himself as a servant would do. And He says, you call Me Master and Lord in verse 13. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Well, I've given you an example. There's that word again. It's used in 1 Peter 2:21. Well, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, here's the word, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent me. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy, that is blessed, happy are you if you do them. So we see here very clearly in our passage, the Lord considered Himself as a servant. He's teaching His disciples how to be a servant and not to elevate themselves in their mind or in their positions one above the other. And the point is that Jesus washed their feet, and you can't wash feet in judges' robes. He girded Himself with a towel as a servant. When we wear judges' robes, we're not going to be washing anybody's feet. And we're not going to be serving. And one writer said this, I'm quoting from him, he said, if the greater could minister to the least, how much more the least to minister to his equal? And how true that this is. And again, this is in the context, this passage is in the context of strife among the disciples as to who is going to be the greatest among them. Now, you wouldn't think the 12 would be thinking this way at this particular time, the night, hours before the crucifixion, and the Lord gets up on His knees, girds Himself with a towel, and washes their feet. He said, I'm your example. Follow Me. Don't follow the Gentiles, and don't follow the world. Now, I want you to notice, as we turn to John chapter 5, I want to read just a few verses, two verses in John chapter 5, and I want to give you some others. Now, we're talking about a servant's heart. The Scripture shows us the heart of a true servant. And in John 17, verses 1, 2, and 3, we see there that even the Lord's Prayer is showing Him and His dependence upon the Father. In John 17:4, at Calvary, the Lord is saying that He has finished the Father's work. In other words, He came to this earth to serve and to accomplish a work that had to be done, and that is the redemption of humanity. We find that in John 4, verse 31 through 38, Jesus said, "My meat is to do the Father's will." This is spoken in the context of where that he has not eaten anything physically at the time. He's ministering to the woman that was at the well. And it's also in the context where he starts talking about labors for the harvest. We preached on that in January. Labors for the harvest. But he says, my meat is to do the Father's will. His whole life was centered around, upon this earth, accomplishing what he came here to do. In John 12 and verse 26, we're told there, follow the Savior in service. And I'll just read that to you. And it says, if any man serve me, talking about service, being servant, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So as the Father honored the Son, we find that as we serve him and we humbly, faithfully serve him and perform the duty that he's called us to do, then we will be honored also. That is a promise that we have. Our last point is going to be dealing with that. Now there's some other verses that we could go to, and let me just mention to you, one of the major passages in the Bible, and by the way, we're going to read in John in just a moment, but write down Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through verse 8. Again, he said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And we find that he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So again, Christ is our example in everything, and especially when it comes to servanthood. Now watch here as we read in John 5, two verses, chapter 5, verse 19, and then in verse 30. The reason I'm reading these verses is that he did nothing independently of the Father. Now what if we could do that? What if every decision and everything we put our hands to was totally in harmony with the will of the Father and according to His Word? Christ did nothing. Christ never even prayed or spoke or put His hands to anything independently of the Father. He's our example. In chapter 5, I'm reading first of all in verse 19. Chapter 5, verse 19. And it says, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Notice in verse 30. In verse 30, it says here, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. Boy, if we just had that mindset all the time, we'll pass no judgment, we'll say no words, we'll make no decisions, we'll engage in no activity unless we know that it is the will of God. This is how Christ lived his life upon this earth. And the Bible said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. All right? Notice with me now as we turn to Romans chapter 6. So we've been talking about Christ. Christ had a servant's heart. What about you and I as saints? Notice with me in Romans chapter 6. I was telling a pastor the other day, we were talking, and I was telling the pastor the other day, he said, do you spend much time on eschatology, end times? I said, I study those things, but I said, I spend my time on the important stuff in preaching. These are the things that we know positively. Now, I could draw out on a board up here the seals, trumpets, and vials, and we could spend till Jesus comes trying to figure those out. And you can't get two people ever to agree on all of them anyway. But the things we're reading this morning, We don't have to question them. We don't even have to guess. We don't have to speculate. We know. And I told this friend of mine, I said, I preach on the things that will help us, that cause us to love the Lord. Notice in Romans chapter 6. And by the way, the Lord will come when He gets good and ready, won't He? And many of us probably be dead in the grave before that takes place anyway. Amen? But we'll still be in the resurrection. If you die before the others, you just get to come up first. Amen? That's what Thessalonians says. Watch this now in Romans chapter 6. And there's an interesting expression here. Servants of righteousness compared with servants of sin or of wickedness. I'm going to begin reading in verse 16. He says here in verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, as I read this, I want you to be thinking that the entire world, saved and lost, the entire world is under servitude. How many would agree with that? The entire world now. Okay, you have a saved man and lost man sitting here. Both of them are under servitude. They're either under servitude to God, or they're under servitude to the devil and the world and the flesh. So all of us are under servitude. It's just a matter, what are we serving or who are we serving? Matthew 6:24 says clearly that servitude does not allow us to serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one master. We either serve God or we are servants of the devil. Notice he said in verse 17, he said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you. So we're delivered from being servants of sin as being Christians. Can I get an amen? He says, being then made free from sin, verse 18, you became the servants of righteousness. I like that expression. We can honestly say we are servants, and we're servants of righteousness. I like that. And he goes on to say, and by the way, before I read any farther, write down chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. When the Apostle Paul is writing in that section, beginning a very practical section of the book of Romans, he speaks of the fact, he said, this is your reasonable, what's the next word? Service. Servants serve. And in chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul begins a letter. He says, a servant of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle. And in chapter 16 and in verse 2, probably verse 1 and 2, Phoebe was referred to as a servant of the church. So this is something we see Old and New Testament, the importance of a servant and the heart of a servant. In other words, for us to serve the Lord, it's just reasonable service. God is not asking anything unreasonable from us in view of the cross. Verse 19. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness and to holiness. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. See, you can't do them both. And then he says in verse 21, what fruit had you then in those things wherein you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? Verse 22. But now being made free from sin, that is from its bondage, he says, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We are servants of God as Christians. We are servants of righteousness. And again, every individual upon the face of this earth, they are in servitude either to God or unto the devil and this world. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 17. In the book of Luke, notice with me in chapter 17. Now, I want to come to our second point this morning, and that is a servant's duty. I'm reading in Luke chapter 17, and I want to read from verses 7 through verse 10. A servant's duty. As we work our way through the scriptures, we find that the profitable servant goes beyond the call of duty. In Acts 9 and verse 6, Saul of Tarsus, when he's converted, the first things out of his mouth, "What wilt thou have me to do?" I love that. 1 Peter 1:14, obedient children is used to describe the true believer. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the surrounding verses say the same thing. Genesis 24, Eleazar, Abraham's servant, we remember the journey he went on. He was a faithful and dedicated servant. He didn't say, "Oh, I don't want to go. Why are you sending me? Why don't you send somebody else?" When we began reading in that chapter, he got up and went. And I'm going to tell you this, the happiest people in the world are those who serve expecting nothing. Just serve and give themselves. Galatians 5:13 says, "By love serve one another." Ephesians 5:21, "Submit yourselves to one another in the fear of God." And in Exodus chapter 21, "Servants surrender their will to another or to someone else." Notice here in Luke chapter 17. By the way, there's a few other passages in Luke you might want to write down. Chapter 6, verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord and do not the things which I say?" In chapter 9 of this book, we find that the Lord is dealing with those that will put their hand to the plow. And in the particular passage, He's dealing with preaching the Word of God. But in verse 62, He says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In chapter 19, we're going to read another parable similar to this in a few moments. But in chapter 19, verses 11 through 27, He says that as He would go away to receive a kingdom and then come back later, He uses four words here. He says, "Occupy till I come," in verse 13. What does it mean to occupy? It means to serve, to be busy with the Lord's work. And then in Luke 16:10, clearly tells us that he that is faithful in that which is least will also be faithful in that which is much, I should say. All right, now notice in Luke chapter 17. Let me read from verse 7 through 10. He said, "But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by," that means immediately, "when he has come from the field, go sit down to meat. Will not rather say ye unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doeth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him?" He said, "I told not," that means to think not. Verse 10, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." Now the point of this passage, the story here, is that of a master and a servant. And what we find here is at the end of the day, when the work is done, there's still duties for the servant. And they're not to retire or not to sit down to eat until those duties are finished. And he doesn't even have to be thanked by the master. In other words, this is what he's to do is expected of him. Now the point in this parable is that the Lord's speaking of the duty of a servant, and the proper attitude that we're to have, and that is humility and obedience. And so he speaks of the master-servant relationship as we see in many other places. He's speaking this to his disciples, and this is instructions to you and I just simply on faithful service. And again, I want to say the profitable servant goes beyond the call of duty. The unprofitable servant, now keep this in mind, the unprofitable servant only does what he just has to do. We've seen people like that. We've seen children in a home like that. They'll just only do, just barely get by and whatever. Well, he's telling us to be a profitable servant, to go up and beyond the call of duty in serving the Creator of heaven and earth. Well, I want you to turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, and notice here, you see the application of that parable applies to you and I. Now, notice in Colossians 3, we're coming to our third point, and that is a servant's reward. Colossians chapter 3. I believe that I would serve Him without any promise of a reward. I believe I would serve Him just out of appreciation of what God has done for me and saved me. I think I would be doing right now the same thing, even if there was no promise of any kind of reward. But God has given us the promise of a reward, something even beyond just being saved and going to heaven. Now I want to pick a reading up in verse 22 through the end of the chapter in Colossians 3. And I want you to notice the promise of the reward of the inheritance. You know, we get up and we go to work. Men work all week. Why? There's a payday, usually on Thursday or Friday. The average person would not be working if there was not a payday. And many get up enthusiastically going to that because they know they're going to be able to cash a check at the end of the week and buy the things that they need. Well, God has promised you and I the same thing. He's promised us a reward, an incentive for serving Him. Now look at this, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. When we look at this and we consider a servant's reward, God has promised us to be patient and diligent in our service. He has promised that there will be the reward of the inheritance. Again, as a person gets up every day going to work, he has a promise of a payday. Most would never go I've had a few tell me, oh, I'd work anyway. Most would not go without a payday. God has promised a payday. And many times, even if our labor seems mundane, dull, or menial, and sometimes they may be, God has still promised. God's promised the man, the provider in the family. Whether he's digging ditches or he's sitting in an office somewhere, God has promised him, no matter what type of job he's got, if he's serving the Lord, God has promised him a reward one day. And I think about mothers and wives and some of the things that they do. Cleaning diapers. Does anybody wash diapers anymore? I think they go and buy them. When we grew up, you washed diapers just about every day and had them hanging out on the line. And it was a lot cheaper, by the way, to do that as well. But anyway, taking care of the house and things, when God looks at that, He sees that just as important as somebody out maybe in construction or building, towers or whatever the case may be. There's nothing mundane, dull, or menial in God's sight. He's promised all of us the reward, as it says here, of the inheritance, which is the heavenly promise of glory in heaven for those who labor upon this earth. I read a story several years ago, and I used this about 6 years ago. And this was a story of a missionary coming home back to America from the foreign field on a boat with his wife and at an old age. No one was there to greet them when they pulled into port. But there was a president on board that was greeted with a cheering crowd and a band to greet him. And, I mean, had all the band and people cheering and just, you know, I think you can even probably find a picture of this. This was President Theodore Roosevelt coming back from an African hunt. So there are cheering and the band and, oh, we're glad our president's back. And this aged missionary and his wife, I guess he felt quite down about that. No one to even greet them, period. And his wife said to her husband, said, "You're not home yet." In other words, you'll get that greeting from the Lord and the angelic beings. She said, "You're not home yet." In other words, they just came back to America. God has made that promise, a wise woman. Notice in verse 25 again, we have the inheritance in verse 24 because we serve the Lord. But notice as we come to verse 25, he says, "But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." We find that at the judgment, that all will give an account of themselves, Romans 14:12. We find our position, our rank, our education does not matter when we stand before God. He's going to be fair. Those who are to receive a reward will get it. Those who are to be judged and suffer loss, they will get that. God will not be looking at our education, our name, our heritage. He'll not be looking at how much money we left somebody. He'll be looking at one thing. He'll be looking at the individuals. So we are accountable to the Lord. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. And this is one of the parables I've saved to use this morning. There's others very similar to it. But I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14, I want to read all the way down to verse 30. Now, I'm not going to read it all at once, but I want to make comments as we read through this. What is interesting about this parable, and it's dealing with the second coming of Christ, in the first 12 verses of this chapter, we have the 10 virgins. Again, speaking of the second coming of Christ. And the 10 virgins, all of them made a profession of faith, and all of them are waiting on the Lord. All of them have lamps when they go out to meet the Lord. And we know that not all of them go in. There's wise virgins and there's foolish. And we know that the wise virgins, they not only had lamps, were looking and waiting and professing, but they had oil in their lamps. And the other ones did not. What's the point of that? The point is that no matter what people say or what they profess, some are going in and others are not. Some are going to heaven, others are going to hell. That's the point of the passage. And our parable is sandwiched in between the 10 virgins and also the sheep and the goats of Christ's coming in verse 31 through 46. So again, we have three different sections of this chapter. The 10 virgins, some go in, some do not. We have the sheep and the goats in the latter part. The sheep go into the kingdom, the goats do not. But in the middle of this chapter, what we're going to read this parable, we have the story of faithful servants and unfaithful servants. Now notice as we come to this and as we begin reading, he says here beginning in verse 14, "Well, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country," it's like Christ going back to heaven, "who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now think about this. We have here the parable of the talents. The talents, not all get the same. And we should never be jealous over what somebody else has. I spoke about one of our points last week was this. And these talents here represents abilities and opportunities that God gives to each one of us. Now notice as we read on. He says in verse 16, "Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 more talents. In other words, he did what he was supposed to do with what God had given to him. And here's the answer of the Lord. He said in verse 21, "His Lord said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now we come to the second. You know all God wants out of us? He don't want a lot. He wants faithfulness. That's what we're talking about. Faithful servants. He just wants whatever abilities and talents and gifts that we have. Could be large. It could be small. He just wants us to use them. He said in verse 22, "He also that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Now this is like in Colossians 3. We're talking about rewards, the reward of the inheritance, the blessings of God. But now I want you to notice, as we read from verse 24 through verse 30, we have the slothful or the wicked servant. And we see this principle all through the Scripture, the dividing line between the true believers and those who just profess. Verse 24. "Then he which had received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and when it hid thy talent in the earth, lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury," that is like with interest. "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which had 10 talents, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." And again, we see the importance of faithful service compared to the slothful or the wicked servant. But notice the closing remarks. In verse 30, he said, "And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What is interesting is that this same concept is seen many times in the New Testament, and especially here in the book of Matthew. For instance, I'll just give these to you. We'll not turn and read all of these. But in Matthew 24, from verse 42 through the end of the chapter, is dealing again with faithful servants compared to evil servants. And we find that the faithful servant is rewarded and the evil servant, again, is cast in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We find this again in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, verse 24 through 43. And they're growing together, but there's a harvest that takes place. And beginning in verse 41, he said, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Yeah, the separation at the end. But we find it again in Matthew chapter 7, if you're taking notes. In Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21 through verse 40, verse 29. What do we have here? He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He goes on to say, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name have done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So not everyone, as the foolish virgins, not everyone that says they know the Lord are going to enter in. It's those who are born again and possess the Holy Spirit within them. And he gives an example in Matthew 7 of the wise man that builds his house upon a rock, and when the storms come, it cannot be blown away. And the foolish man that builds his house upon the sand that is blown away. So there's many examples given to us. Now let's turn to a passage, is either last week or week before that we read just a few of these. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. We're going to close in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to the book of Revelation and notice, first of all, in Revelation chapter 7. Have you ever went through this book and just looked at how many times the word servant is used? This is another title that we should use. We're disciples of Christ. We're Christians. We're followers of Christ. We're referred to as saints. These are titles. I have many times somebody introduced myself and I've actually said, I'm a servant of the Lord. How many have ever done that? I'm a servant of the Lord. And I am a disciple. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've said also many times I'm a Christian. I'm a saint of God. But this is a title that God has given to us throughout the Holy Scripture. Matter of fact, just a few things. The book of Revelation, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1, it's given to show unto his servants. Again, in chapter 2 and verse 20. Again, chapter 11 and verse 18. Chapter 11 and verse 18, one day the servants of God are going to be rewarded when the wicked are going to be destroyed. It's all going to be at the same time. So let's read in chapter 7. And first of all, I just want to make mention in verse 3, the 144,000 here are called servants of God. But notice the great multitude in verse 9 are also called servants. And here's the thing, and I mentioned to you, maybe it's been a few weeks ago, but those who serve Him here will also serve Him in heaven. Can I get an amen? We that serve Him here, we will serve Him in heaven. Notice in chapter 7, verse 9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." And the question is asked in this chapter, who are these? Well, he says in verse 14, He says, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore," verse 15, "therefore are they before the throne of God." And what's the next word? And serve. Those who serve here will serve in heaven. Those who do not serve here will not be in heaven. That's pretty simple and plain. So we will be serving the Lord in heaven. Notice with me in chapter 22. I'm reading in Revelation chapter 22. Notice in this passage, wonderful passage. This is dealing with the new city, New Jerusalem. And we find here in verse 3, and said, "There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him." This is a title that God has given to you and I. You can use this title. We are servants of the Lord. I like the sound of that, don't you? We're servants of the Lord. And we're following our Savior because He is the ultimate example of being a servant. The Father said, "Behold, my servant," in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 18. We find this again in Revelation 22. We find it again in verse 6 and also in verse 9. Well, let's close in Revelation 14. We closed in this passage just recently also in another sermon. But notice in Revelation chapter 14, I want to read verse 12 and verse 13. The promise that we have is a wonderful promise that as we serve the Lord, as we labor for Him, we know that one day we will be rewarded for that. In this chapter, verse 6 and 7, you have the everlasting gospel. In verses 1 through 5, you have the 144,000 mentioned again with the Father's name written in their forehead. And you have in this passage, they are servants. They're called servants in chapter 7. You know, most of us don't think about death that often. Maybe as we get older, we think about it more. But I was thinking about 3 or 4 years ago, if you know, people put things on their headstone, grave markers and whatever. And I was thinking, you know, what I would want on mine. You know, you have your name on there and things like that. But I think what I would like to have on it is just simply God's servant. Very simple. God's servant. Or servant of God. Because that's what we are. And as His Son served and then entered into His glory, we have the privilege of serving and one day entering into His glory as well. Let us close in verse 12 and verse 13. Would you stand with me as we read these last few verses? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." The works follow them. Follow them into the kingdom of God. Not before them to secure them, but follow them, the evidence that we will receive rewards at that time. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day, for this time that You've given us together. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and kindness and mercy to us. Father, we not only thank Thee for saving us, saving our never-dying soul from a devil's hell, but Lord, we thank Thee for the privilege that You've given us to serve You. When we look at our Savior, we see that He went through many trials and sufferings on this earth and even death on the cross. But He did these things with joy, looking ahead that He would redeem a people. Lord, help us to serve You. with joy, realizing that our service for Thee means something in Thy kingdom and to Thee, that You would be well pleased with us, that You could say, well done, Thou good and faithful servant. We ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.